Jesus replied, "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, put on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Friends, let us pray. Heavenly Father, when your Son was here on earth, he looked out of the crowds and had compassion on them. We saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. Father, help us to be people who have compassion, are people who have a heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, in August this year, our Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, was photographed giving money to a homeless man in Melbourne. Later that day on radio station 3RW, Mr. Turnbull was interviewed and asked by Keith Mitchell why he gave money to the man when he was advised not to do so. Mr. Turnbull replied, "I know that different people have got various views on this, but every time I see someone in that situation, I think to myself, there but for the grace of God go I." It was a human reaction, and I'm sorry if that's disappointed some people, Neil. Maybe they think you shouldn't give money to people who are sitting on the street. Neil, I felt sorry for the guy, and I think we should all remember, there but for the grace of God goes me. Now, it was interesting, the reaction on social media following that interview. Some people criticised Mr. Turnbull for being too stingy, only putting in $5 into the guy's cup. Others defended him and said that those who criticised Mr. Turnbull were being mean-spirited. The Melbourne Lord Mayor, Robert Doyle, has repeatedly asked Melburnians not to give money to beggars on the street, but rather to give it to buskers instead. And so, friends, what do we think? Did Mr. Turnbull do the right thing, the stingy thing, the wrong thing? How should we respond when we see beggars on the street in Brisbane as we wander around the Queen Street Mall? How should we as Christians respond in general when we hear or see people in need? Should we help them indiscriminately or selectively or not at all? But it's these sorts of questions that our passage this morning helps us wrestle with, because Jesus tells the story about a man in need and about 3 very different responses by people who could do something about that need. But first, friends, let us consider the context of Jesus' story, because we're in Luke chapter 10. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, there's a turning point in the book where we see Luke record Jesus resolutely, steadfastly setting his face towards Jerusalem, where he's going to die. And for 10 long chapters, from chapter 9:51 through into chapter 19, we have Jesus walking along the road to Jerusalem with his 12 apostles and the crowds following on. Listen to Jesus as he teaches them about discipleship, about what it means to be an authentic Christian, what true faith looks like. And Jesus' big point in this story is that true faith, authentic faith, has a heart. Has a heart for God and a heart for people, as something that seems to be missing in the man we are introduced to in verse 25. Says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. A teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Friends, here's a man, a religious man, a religious expert, an expert in the Old Testament law, who knows so much about the law that he thinks that he can outsmart Jesus. And so he asks Jesus a question, not to learn, but to test and to demonstrate his superior knowledge. Jesus, how might a person such as myself inherit eternal life, he asked. I mean, I know I've already got it. It's in the bag, but I just want to check that you know that I'm okay. And I wonder, friends, as the passage was read, whether you noticed that Jesus actually doesn't answer the man's question. This guy claims to be an expert in the law. And so Jesus asked him what the law's answer to this question is. And the expert in the law lives up to his reputation, giving the right answer in verse 27. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. And in fact, this guy does know his Old Testament, for he's able to bring two passages together, one from Deuteronomy chapter 6, talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And one from Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. And he sort of brings these together as the summation of what it means to live as a believer, what it means to demonstrate the reality of eternal life. Jesus says, what is the law's answer? How does someone receive eternal life? The law's answer is love God and love your neighbor. In fact, your love of God leads to love for neighbor. Now, the expert in the law may have passed Jesus' exam, but he'd failed in his quest to catch Jesus out. In fact, the law's answer rattles him by its comprehensiveness, for in accepting the expert's answer, Jesus is saying that simply having knowledge about God isn't enough. Knowledge has to be put into practice. In fact, if you claim to love God, Jesus says, then you must love your neighbor. And the expert in the law, he wants some wriggle room. He wants an out from the sort of comprehensiveness of loving God and loving your neighbor, because who can live up to that? For in hearing the law's word from his own lips, he feels somewhat convicted, even though he knows that in Leviticus 19, the neighbor referred to there, to love your neighbor as yourself, particularly had people from a Jewish background in mind. And so we ask Jesus in verse 29, Jesus, I just want to check, like, who is my neighbor? Who is the one I'm meant to love? And Jesus replies to this religious expert by telling a story about some other religious experts who know the law but who fail to apply it, who have knowledge but no compassion, who have head but no heart. And so Jesus begins in verse 30 of talking about a man, an innocent man, walking along a notorious road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, who runs into thugs who beat him, who strip him, who leave him half dead on the side of the road. And the fact that the man is left in such a state means that anyone who saw him would have had no idea where this guy was from, whether he was a friend or an enemy. Jesus presents him simply as an anonymous human being, as a person in need. And as so happened, the priest is going along that same road and sees the bloke lying there. Maybe the priest had just come from the temple, had been leading the worship there. Maybe they even preached. But here he is, walking along the road, a man with formidable religious head knowledge. We read verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. Did you notice there that the priest saw the man? It wasn't like he was walking past, so absorbed in what he was doing that he didn't notice him. Now, a bit like if you're there at Chermside shopping and a friend walks past, but you're so absorbed in the clothes you're going to buy that you don't notice. Or for the ladies, maybe it's you at Bunnings. Now, the priest saw the man, but deliberately went to the other side of the road. The priest came, the priest saw, but the priest did nothing. His religion was all head, but no heart. Remarkably, a second person of impeccable religious knowledge also comes along and sees the man, verse 32 tells us. He's a Levite, not a priest, so he's sort of one rung down on the religious ladder, but the pattern is identical. He came, he saw, and he passed by on the other side of the road. Like the priest, he saw the injured man and did nothing. Like the priest, he saw the injured man and felt nothing. Like the priest, he too was all head, but no heart. A third person, though, happens to be coming along the road, a Samaritan. See, unlike the Jewish priest and the Jewish Levite, this man is a social and religious outcast. Samaritans were hated by the Jews, repulsive to them. Unlike the holy Jewish priest and the holy Levite, this man is probably a dirtying, traveling merchant. Now, this third person, this Samaritan, happens to come along the road, but at this point, our pattern is broken. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. You see, friends, where the priest and the Levite came, and they saw, and they passed by on the other side of the road, the Samaritan came and he saw and he took pity. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? How the man binds his wounds and put him on his donkey and takes him to an inn, sort of like a first century hospital, and puts about the equivalent of $600 down on the tab and promises to be back to pay the rest of the bill. You see, friends, where the priest and the Levite felt nothing and did nothing. The Samaritan felt something and did something. Unlike the first two men, this Samaritan had a heart, even though it cost him. The Samaritan was prepared to get involved, to do what he could. And while he couldn't help everyone, he could still help someone. Leaving Jesus to command the expert in the law, in verse 37, go and do likewise. And so, friends, let's sum up. Jesus has told a parable in response to the question, what does authentic faith look like? And Jesus' answer is, authentic faith sacrificially serves others. Authentic faith sacrificially serves others. Now, Jesus' choice of a Samaritan in the story is significant. Since Jews dislike Samaritans and they would not have seen them as neighbours. And so in a sense, Jesus is saying that neighbours can come from surprising places. For us as Christians, our obligation to care for people is for all people, not just some people. From people of every nation, not just some nations. There is a cultural element to this story. A basic love and mercy is to be extended to people of all nations, Jesus says. And yet, that being said, the big concern in this story isn't so much whom we should serve, but that we should serve. We're not to sort of worry too much about to ask ourselves, who is my neighbour? We're simply to be a neighbour. At the heart of believing God and loving God is actually loving other people. In fact, we are true neighbours when we show compassion to anyone we find in need. Compassion may involve time, may involve money, and may involve sacrifice on our part. But the issue isn't to try and define who a neighbour is or try and work out the minimum amount that we can do for someone. Jesus' parable is simply a call to be a neighbour. His parable is simply a call to have a heart. This story tells us some very important things about God. Firstly, it tells us that he loves people from all nations. It tells us that he is compassionate. And it tells us that he expects his children to be compassionate as well. And yet this story also tells us some very important things about ourselves. For while as Christians our primary purpose is to love God and love others, this story reminds us that we are very good at doing neither. We are not naturally merciful or compassionate. We are very good at ignoring the needs and pain of others or justifying why we shouldn't get involved. Now, friends, at this point, it will be very easy for me to go down the route of exhorting all of us to do good to everyone and to expend our time and our money and our energy helping others whenever we hear or come across a need, which I suspect would leave us feeling sort of defeated already, as we feel that our time, our money, our resources are already stretched. But if I was to do that, I think that would be both an unhelpful and unrealistic application. I think would miss the big point of Jesus' story. And so at this point, I really want to suggest maybe two ways that authentic faith demonstrating itself through sacrificial service might be able to apply to us this morning at City North. And my first point may seem to contradict everything I've said up to this point. My first point of application is that we are to be discerning. We're to be discerning. You see, as Christians, we're going to be confronted with many needs. Some will be genuine, some not. There might be people, say, turning up to church here, as I've had this as a pastor, you know, often late in the afternoon when all the government services are closed, asking for money, for food, for their family, for handouts. There might be appeals that you hear on the radio or TV. Might be announcements that are made here at church or put in our bulletins about things that are needs. Now, food hampers for missionaries, people who are going on short-term missions, furniture needed for refugee families. Friends, in our passage this morning, Jesus is not asking us to be a bleeding heart for everyone. He's not asking us to indiscriminately use our finite time or resources that God has given us. We do need to be wise. We do need to be discerning as we come across needs. I think that should be wise for each of us to think in advance how we might respond to some of the needs that we more commonly come across. It can be hard to know at times if a need is genuine or not. Which of those who we come across on the streets of Brisbane begging are genuine and which ones are scams? Which of the appeals that we hear around the place are genuine and which ones are not? We need to be discerning. But if in doubt, I would encourage all of us to err on the side of being generous. Err on the side of being loving, which is my second point of application. We need to be discerning, but we also need to be loving. We need to have a heart. You see, friends, the impossible way we can apply this passage is to think that we can say that we love God, but not show love to other people. The impossible way to apply this passage is to think that we can call ourselves spiritually mature and yet not show compassion to people in need when we can do something about it. I can think back to my third year of university. It was a few days after my birthday. It was March, beginning of the semester. There was no assignments. I was in Sydney, a few streets from the Opera House. It was a lovely afternoon, sunny. Life was good. Had money in my pocket. Which was unusual for a university student because it had been my birthday a few days before. And I'm walking along the street near the Opera House and there were two guys there on the side of the road asking for money. Late teens, dressed in black. Black shirt, black pants, black t-shirt, rough looking, tattoos. One guy was a bit banged up, leg in a cast, arm in a sling. And I'm walking past these guys. And they said, oh, can we have some money for food? Well, I did actually have some money. So I looked this guy straight in the eye and said, nah, mate, don't have any money. And I kept on walking. Now, do we have to give money to everyone we see in the street? The answer is no. But I can tell you that at that point, I knew that God wanted me to do something for these guys. And I'm walking past them about 50 metres down the road and feeling terribly convicted. You see, I came, I saw, I passed by on the other side of the road. I didn't want to do anything. About 50 minutes down the road, I felt too strongly convicted that I disobeyed what God had wanted me to do at that moment. So I walked back, saw these guys, said, look, why don't I come and buy you a meal? Bought a couple of pizzas and some Coke, spent an hour with them. You know, but really God dragged me kicking and screaming to help these guys. Has it made any difference in life? I don't know. One of them took a New Testament. Who knows? But the point was, it said something about my heart. That as someone who was heavily involved in Christian ministry at university, my knowledge was here, but it hadn't translated that much into my heart. Friends, I wonder who you see in need and how you respond and what this says about the state of your heart. You know, the most loving thing you can do for someone is to share the gospel with them. I wonder how you're going on that. Who do you see? Who do you know? How are you responding? What about your friends at university, your work colleagues, the kids at youth group, the person that you see regularly at the supermarket as you buy your groceries, the person at the petrol station, the homeless person you walk past, the grieving widow? Who do you know? Who do you see? And how do you respond? What about your sisters and brothers here at City North? How could we respond more lovingly and graciously towards those facing ongoing health issues or difficult personal circumstances? Now, friends, as Christians, we notice those who sacrificially go out of their way to help others, and also those who don't, don't we? Those who just look after themselves. We notice those who give their time to care for others, even when it costs them. And those who have a heart, and those that don't. I wonder, friends, which category you fit into. I know for myself that I find it very easy to become insular, to become self-protective, to look to be served rather than to serve others, particularly when time is tight, when I'm busy, when I'm under pressure. You know, I think back only a couple of years ago, I turned up to an English class to teach English. Before the class, I sat next to a guy who I later found out was an engineer from Iran. He's nicely dressed, late 20s. I sat down next to this gentleman. He was flicking through a biography of Billy Graham. His opening words were to me, he said, do you know anyone who can teach me about the Holy Spirit? We don't have the Holy Spirit in Islam. Do you know someone who can tell me about the Holy Spirit? Here I was, I'd just come from lecturing in Bible college. And so, of course, I was excited about this opportunity, wasn't I? You know, my first thought was, I don't have time for this. Because I knew it wasn't going to be a 5-minute discussion about the Holy Spirit to someone I could tell who's from the Middle East. That would do something about my heart. Again, there was a need there, but my instant reaction was to make excuses for not getting involved. Saw the need, but I was really quite happy to pass by on the other side of the road. Unfortunately, God convicted me and I said, actually, I do know someone who can tell you about the Holy Spirit. And so then we spent many weeks meeting up and going through Christianity Explained. But again, it just highlights, I find for myself, how easy it is to make excuses not to get involved. Friends, whether it's people with physical need or spiritual need, authentic Christian faith sacrificially serves others. We may not be able to help everyone, but we can all help someone. I wonder who that will be for you. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we admit that there are many times when we could have shown compassion to others and haven't. Father, there have been many times when what we know, what we've been taught, what we've even taught to others hasn't translated into our hearts. Father, help us to be people who are discerning and yet loving. Father, who show compassion as you showed compassion on us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.